Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 13. Now, I must admit, when I got allocated Romans 13, it was like, oh, read through it, and
in some ways it's not unlike the passage that Chris gave last week. It's
reasonably straightforward. It's almost like a... In fact, in Romans 13, it's even more straightforward than it was in Chris's passage last week, that there's only a couple of key thoughts, really. Although there's 14 verses, there's actually not a lot said there. But when there's not a lot said, in some ways, it is kind of a signal that God's wanting you to learn one thing. And then hopefully by the end of it, we have uncovered some of that. One of the things I thought would be good for a start is to make it just a little bit interactive and just say, we spent, I don't know how many weeks going through Romans. There's been some key words, been some things that we've learned through Romans. So just wonder if people could share some of those things with me. Just some thoughts. Don't have to see your hand.
I can see you.
This is an option, mate.
Justified,
thank you. Justified. That is a theme for the book of Romans. Justified.
Sanctified.
Thank you.
Grace.
Absolutely grace. Tim, I see you smile. I'm sure you've read Romans before. I've given you a month.
Sorry? By the Spirit.
Thank you very much.
Right back to the very beginning, where it points to there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of God's glory.
Thank you. We learn so much about sin and nature and what God proposes to do about it in the book of Romans.
Something else.
Starts with R.
Yes, redemption. And another one.
Righteousness. Thank you. That's the one I was looking for. There's so much said about righteousness, especially in the first 8 chapters, that it's almost like you'd think that was the theme of Romans. Something else that's in Romans, right, Romans 1 to 12.
Anything else you want to cover? Anything else that struck you? Some themes? This is love.
Brokenness.
Yes, you have to be broken to be engrafted.
Thank you. Yep. There's some stuff said about Israel, chapters 9 to 11, that for those who taught it, found it was quite confusing to teach it.
Anything else that we found in the book of Romans?
Salvation.
Thank you.
Wrath and judgment.
There is no condemnation. We get to Romans 8, and we get just this love poured out. We understand what we deserve from the book of Romans, and we get what we don't deserve. We're not actually up yet, are we? Sorry. This is what I think they call them a Wordle.
Sometimes it's actually quite a cool internet program if you want to do stuff like this.
I didn't actually do this one, but this is some words picked out from the book of Romans. And some of those you've covered. Some of them you haven't. But there's been a lot of things that we've learnt about God, about ourselves, about God's plan, about sin, the nature of sin, and how God's dealing with it through Romans. And there's been a lot to worship God about, and that's in a lot of ways has been the purpose. As we grow, as we learn Scripture, as we learn doctrine, we grow because we're challenged. We're faced with choices. Right. So I kind of thought, in some ways, to help us make sense a little bit of Romans 13, that, and there's many outlines for the book of Romans. I mean, there's some that are even simpler, that give you down to 3 things, really. But this was one that was kind of useful. In Romans 1 to 3 point out that we need righteousness. Romans 3 to 5 is kind of an overlap there, but that righteousness is revealed. In Romans 6 to 8, it's put out that righteousness is imparted. And then in Romans 9 to 11, and those are the chapters that tend to focus more on Israel, and God's almost a demonstration of that, that is vindicated. Then we get into Romans 12, 15, and kind of even almost 16 really, but is that righteousness is practiced. So I guess overall, as we look through Romans 13, and certainly what Chris last week shared challenged us about the way we live as Christians. And Romans 13 is just continuing that theme. How we live as Christians. How we practice, how we release that righteousness of God through us. I like to think of it as how we incarnate the Word of God. But Jesus was the Word of God incarnate. But in a sense, as we learn and as our lives are changed, we incarnate the Word of God. We carry the Word of God in the flesh. And that's something, as we're looking through Romans 13, that we will find. We can differ on how we do that. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm just going to ask Sean to read Romans 13, 1 to 7, please. And then after that, Caleb's going to read 8 to 14 later on.
Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring judgment, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities of God are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Thank you, Sean.
That's great. You'll give that 5 minutes, Caleb. What is the big idea in those 7 verses? For one of those, that the Christian did exactly right. But you have an idea? What's it addressing? Our relationship with
authority.
With governing authorities.
And there you go. I can almost sit down.
It's fascinating, this area of
government authority. And just to show that Doug did well, get the big stick, the lollipop. Christians are to submit, is a word I've added in there. I talked about our relationship, and maybe that's a way. But when I use submit, that's kind of an emotive word, and some people straight away think, oh, you know, I'm not quite sure about that, Pete. I'm not sure, what does that look like? What are we talking about when we talk about submit to government authority or to governing authorities, whatever that might be? You know, I don't know what your attitude is about taxes and arrests and judicial systems and stuff. It's an interesting one. As Christians,
I guess in some ways we're kind of like people who aren't Christians. We tend to have quite an opinion about political sort of stuff. And we probably don't like to discuss it much either. And with Christians, it's an interesting discussion I've had sometimes, because I come from a home where my dad was kind of pretty much, do what you like as long as you don't get caught. It's kind of a, you know, so I remember one time we went to Mars Brothers, the apple orchard up Ettrick Way, and before we left home, Dad's out of the car, he's getting the car ready to go to the orchard, because it's back there over too. I'm sure most people have done that. So Dad takes the spare tyre out of the car and leaves it at home. And I'm like, why does he do that? So anyway, you get into the orchard, you drive into the orchard to pick up apples. So Dad does that thing, of course, you put apples into the spare tyre while you hide it. Or, for those who don't get it, that's actually called stealing. So, but Dad didn't quite see those things that way. So I was brought up in more of a grey sort of approach to some of these things. And I quickly learned, because we've got our own company. You sit down, you sit with an account or whatever, and initial meetings, the client was trying to gauge is how honest are you? Are you wanting to avoid paying taxes as much as possible? What are you prepared to do as a business owner? And I'm sure they get varying responses.
And Jade and I, our response to that is always, look, we don't want to dodge any tax we have to pay.
Partly because I think if you're paying tax, your business might have a profit. So, now that's and you're better to pay taxes
because I actually fear the person who knocks at the door or the letter you get that's calling you to account. But, you know, we're not to obey the law just because we're afraid we're going to get caught. We're not to keep to the speed limit just because there's a police car in sight. We're not to pay our income taxes just because we know the government now has tremendous computers that can review any number of records and they might catch us. And that's happening. You just Google that at the moment. New Zealand's pretty good. Our tax system, I don't know, I'm no expert, but I think it does a reasonable job of catching it. But in a moment, I'm just going to put up some headlines from around the world, just from two countries actually, but I could have picked any number of headlines about tax systems. You know, and those things are a factor that we don't pay because we're scared of those things. But it's ultimately probably shouldn't be the Christians' bottom line for paying their taxes or for obeying the law or for speeding because we're scared of consequences. That may be needed. And as we read through, we're going to identify that there's some reasons here in this passage that Sean read that help us to understand why it's important to submit. Now, we're going to identify that it's not popular. And I just made a reference to this tax stuff that's going on around the world. And so and obviously there's different reasons for this, and I appreciate that with news you can interpret it different ways. But, you know, one of the things that really struck me is that in America, General Electrical is the nation's largest corporation. It had a very good year in 2010. Worldwide profits of $14.2 billion. But its American tax bill, none. In fact, they claim a tax refund of $3.2 billion. Now, when you read the article, it's complicated. And look, they took advantage of the way the laws are. In fact, they did what the Americans do well. They spend their money wisely, and they get into positions where they can advocate on the tax law. And interesting enough that Obama, since he's actually been made president, he's actually invited the chairman of General Electrical onto a big committee to look at some of this stuff, which I'm not quite sure what that sends a message of. But, you know, they have taken the advantage of tax credits and green energy and a whole lot of things. So it's not all entirely dodgy, but it does beg the question of how they do that. Very clever men involved, obviously, and women. And, you know, Mitt Romney, who was the presidential challenger, you know, he made an assertion that 47% of Americans pay no income tax. And that's actually almost correct as far as if it's federal tax, because their tax policy centre in 2011 said 46.4% of people paid no federal income tax. Estimated cost over 10 years, $3.09 trillion. America's got $1 trillion over, you know, deficit. Now, these are not, I don't begin to understand their tax system, and I'm not one to comment on it, but there just seems to be, and part of their system actually allows people's incomes up to a certain level to not pay tax, you know. It's the ones that, over the $1 million ones, that seem to be not paying any tax either. That seems to kind of hard to fathom. But in the UK, it's not, you know, this isn't just America. In the UK, that there's been a recent paper come out that's saying that tax avoidance, and they are very complex. They are setting up trusts overseas, and they're gifting their salary, and they're getting it paid back, and they have to pay taxes on it, you know, and this is just rife over there. But their inland revenues come into grips with that too. But it's costing the UK, they reckon, about $25 billion a year. And so it seems there's an industry in tax avoidance. And it's interesting that people want a society, because then you read in the same article, the same page of the newspaper, that a hospital had made a mistake. And then it's interesting with newspapers online that people can make comments on it. The first comment on it was that, I hope they sue that hospital to the ground. And I'm thinking, it's kind of a bizarre thing, really, because as soon as someone gets ill, where do they want to go? So, on the one hand, sue them into the ground, because they made a mistake. But on the other hand, where are you going to go? And Christians actually voice similar things at times. Yes, we have frustrations. Now, where this starts to get a bit complicated. Oh, look, the other thing I noted actually too is that recently in the UK, the Church of England has had a vote just to start the last week about electing women bishops. And the vote wasn't passed. It was passed in the negative, so the status quo will remain. But it's interesting that all the politicians have leapt out, and the Minister of Culture in America has come out and said this is not right and the Church needs to change, because this is the Church of England needs to reflect England. And the Church, and then the writer in the article says, of course the Church should do what it thinks is right as well. But, you know, 90% of the article was voicing this minister's opinion, and that wasn't the only minister that was voicing it. And of course it's splitting the Church. And it's destroying the Church because the Church are arguing over these things. Even in New Zealand, a more recent one with the earthquake and the battle over the cathedral, and how the Church has been, the Anglican Church has been forced and been challenged legally about, you know, their power to knock down their own building, and that this, everybody wants a say in it, and everybody has an opinion, and the Church is getting challenged. And we live in a society that sees, you know, and when it comes to politics, this idea of submitting to government or submitting to authority is one thing where I don't know where you're at. Do you agree, disagree? You know, there's lots of ways to face this. And it causes, the first time I struck it was at Rosedale, wasn't it? She at this church, Mrs. Trewick. Some people remember Mrs. Trewick, and she was a candidate for the Social Democrats, is that correct, I think it was?
Social credit,
yeah. And like I was friends with Maury and Mrs. Cecily, wasn't it? Yeah. And
I used to go around, I didn't even think anything about it. They didn't even talk politics in the house, it was a little bit, but, you know, went over my head. But I remember hearing some people cheer, like, you know, they wouldn't talk to her. You know, it was kind of odd, because they were scared that they talk about politics, and obviously didn't agree with her, didn't want to vote with her, you know. And I think at some stage that we kind of had a talk on politics, you know, and I remember that being quite tense. And I know for Sarah, with Sarah's dad, you know, you meet Eric Roy. Like, I just think he's a hanging nice guy and he's into hunting. That's great. But, you know, for some people that's a divisive thing. They wouldn't talk to him because he's a, you know, or they'll be shy or wary of him. Or they'll dislike him because he represents government. For Sarah, it's her dad. And, you can have great discussions over this. So where does a Christian kind of fit in this? And what is the real issue? I mean, is it always right to submit? I guess is the question that comes down. And this is a recent picture. I know Noel Paris there. I think might be a Catholic priest. I think it might be a guy called Brian in the front row. I don't know anyone else there. But this is Invercargill, protesting down at the hospital because of the decision to offer abortion services. And it's a governing authority choosing how they spend our health dollars. So is it okay to protest as a Christian? Well, yes, it is. You see, this is where it kind of gets, not tricky, but for Christians, it's like, well, I read this, everyone must submit. God has established this authority. He is God's servant. Do what is right. Submit to the authorities, because not because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you must pay taxes. And you read this and you think, boy, there's only one position for the Christian. You know, and that is correct. The default position is that we do submit to authorities, except where, what, Evan?
Where they are doing something that is against God's will or telling them.
Absolutely. Because what did Jesus say when Jesus was challenged about paying taxes?
Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's,
and give unto God what is God's. And so both principles and both positions are true. Both are scriptural. That we are to submit to authorities as Christians, but we are also right to stand up to authorities. The thing is, what's important to note, it is that it's important to understand that we may suffer consequences, because we are to submit. But when we don't submit,
a consequence can be that we will be punished by those authorities. And we may not change them, as in what the hospital's done. Is there scriptural principles? Well, yes. Exodus chapter 1 tells us about a group of midwives who were told to kill baby boys. And they lied to Pharaoh. Now they did what was right, because what they were doing was against God's will. Joshua chapter 2 tells us about Rahab disobeying the king of Jericho by not handing over the spies, but by letting down the thread, leaving them out. The Israelites, they disobeyed King Saul to save Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Kings 18, Obadiah disobeyed Queen Jezebel. Acts 4 and 5, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, that Peter said to the authorities that he could not but help but speak about Jesus when he was forbidden to. The early Christians were good citizens, but they still had to obey a higher authority. And I guess when it comes to authorities, yes, government authorities are above us, but above that a government authority, God is there. Remember too that when Paul wrote Romans, he'd never been there. He talked about going, and he was on his way when he was arrested in Jerusalem. And he did eventually get to Rome, but as a prisoner. In fact, Paul wrote Philemon and Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and 2 Timothy from prison or from house arrest. And why was Paul in prison? Because Paul constantly broke the Jewish laws of the day. Now, the Jewish laws of the day
had actually had the stamp of approval by the Romans. There's a word for it in Rome. And the Roman authorities accepted the Jewish religion as an official religion, interestingly enough. And they were allowed to enforce rules and laws. And so when Paul broke that, Paul was rebelling against the authority of the day because he was obeying a higher authority. He associated with Gentiles, and he ate with Gentiles. He was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple to worship. In short, he disobeyed the government authority of the day. So Paul, who could write this, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, also recognised that there was times when one had to disobey the government authorities to obey God. I brought up some more of these verses, I guess, to kind of remind that what Romans 13 is teaching is clear, and that Paul was not out of line with Scripture. Because in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as their supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. See, this is the same Peter who could not promise to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he still knew that for Christians it was right to submit to every human authority. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and 21, he changes times and seasons, and he deposes kings and he raises up others. See, God is behind the scenes and God knows who's in power. You know, I was tempted to put a picture up of Adolf Hitler and Stalin and other leaders, and then you have to ask the question, did God have any say in that? And that's a hard one to work through, because yes, he did. The scriptures teach us that. And this is that faith journey. And Romans talks us that our journey is in faith. And that God does use authorities to punish people, and sometimes people get the kings and queens that they deserve. Sometimes there's a purpose in all that. We are to honour God and to respect the emperor.
it is right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Give back to Caesar. What is Caesar, to God, what is God's? And there are other verses we could have picked out. But there is this principle
of walking in obedience and obeying Jesus and walking honestly. You know, like as a parent, you're faced with this. Almost every day, I find, because you know, the kids ask about, you know, downloading music or, you know, the internet is just a source of many laws to be broken. And those are hard things. And so, you know, we talked to Sarah and Jack about the fact, well, we know it's tempting, we know you can do it, and we know it costs us money to buy the music, but we'd actually rather buy the music. And then my conviction in this is that, having worked as a youth worker and having teenagers come into my office, is that I can't ask something that I'm not living myself. I can't speak something that I'm not doing myself. And it's hard. It's hard. Oops, going the wrong way. What I'm going to ask is for Caleb, Romans 13, verses 8 to 14.
Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us have decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and
debauchery,
not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
Thanks, Caleb. That's great. So I put up here is the big idea is to love your neighbour as yourself.
I actually think Romans 13 is actually quite a cohesive passage.
And this is actually just part of the first big idea, to be really honest. But it helps us to work it out. Now, I'm no mathematician. I kind of puzzled this on the way.
But doesn't negative plus negative equal positive? No. But you all know in God's mess it does. I don't know if you picked that up.
It says, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And they're all negative commands, which, when you think about the laws of our land, essentially are set up as negative
things, do not
stuff, defining what we can and cannot do. But all those things are summed up, or added up,
as love your neighbour as yourself, a positive action. So those four negatives, do not, actions we're not to take, are actually summed up in a positive action: love your neighbour as yourself.
I guess in a sense it was helping me to understand this passage, that as Christians trying to submit to government and being active in government, is that love your neighbour as yourself is the best way for us to walk that way. And that positive light, love your neighbour as yourself. So it's a good idea, but how do we do it? This is kind of like Chris's thing he taught us quite some time ago. So what? And it is, so what? This whole passage really is about so what? How do we put this in place? You know, I don't know about you, but
I had a week where I encountered stories of people's lives with the teenagers I work with, and I just wish I didn't hear some of them, to be honest. It just really makes me sad what's happening in our society,
And yes, we do live in New Zealand, and I guess this week in the paper, was it, we're in the top 10 countries in the world to live? I don't know where we were, 6th or 7th. But we still live in a country where, you know, people are trying to kill themselves. You know, just going to the emergency department this week to talk to a 14-year-old girl who'd taken a massive whack of alcohol and pills, all sorts of pills, and just survives. And then comes out of it and doesn't remember, but then still wants to kill themselves. You know, to the point where we have to put this person onto the mental health unit at 14 years of age under the Mental Health Act. And just, you know, my heart bleeds for that. How do I make a difference? Now, I'm thankful that I'm in a job where I can make a difference. And that's the extreme form. That's the extreme form. But it has to say that I think, you know, New Zealand is probably a reasonably easy country to live in. But government and laws and that is not enough for people. They need each one of us as Christians to be living a life that shows hope, that offers hope, that we carry the message of hope. I read this week about, I'm reading one of Philip Yancey's books, which I can recommend. I don't know if you're a Philip Yancey reader. I like the way he does stuff because he brings you on a journey. And the book I'm reading at the moment is called What is Good About God? What Good Is God For? You know, it's kind of a provocative topic and title. But on these journeys around the world, he just sees how God's people make a difference. And in this book, he talks about it. And he talks about how Christian truth and Christian principles as well can make a difference. Sometimes even when Christians aren't applying those things. Interesting enough. He tells a fascinating story about Nelson Mandela. And look, Nelson Mandela doesn't need a lot of introduction. When he was president of South Africa in 1994, you know, the world wasn't sure what to expect. Because he'd been locked in prison for 27 years. And for most of that 27 years, he'd done hard labour. There's a story told about Bill Clinton asked him when he got to meet him. He said, how have you survived those 27 years in prison? And Nelson Mandela, you know, an honest truth says, he said, I broke each one of those rocks fueled by hate and anger. Hate and anger would have been taken away from him. But he said towards the end of the time, he said he realised that they couldn't take away his mind. They couldn't take away his heart. They could take everything else away, and they had taken away his freedom. You know, when someone spends 27 years breaking rocks and hate and anger, you wonder, what's that going to do to them? What's that going to do to them? And so I think the world kind of came wondering what was going to happen when he came out. But apparently, you know, when he left prison, he realised that he wanted to punish, but he couldn't. Instead, he carried a message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, he appointed Desmond Tutu, who's probably a man who, you know, people have different views on, but he always stood up against apartheid. He always stood up about the fact that men are created equal. He always was an honest man. And he appointed him to deal with those atrocities that had happened through their nation, because I think he saw and he talked through this story that he knew that it was important to acknowledge that happened. They had to, for things to go on. And so they set up this Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And it was thought by people that, well, this would be just almost like the Nuremberg trials, you know, people would be on trial and, you know, they're going to be massive punishment. Well, interesting, the fruit of that. And when you read through what people thought of the process, they were actually disappointed. Because instead of punishment being meted out, and there was some of that, but largely it was forgiveness that was extended. Forgiveness that was extended. And I thought about that. Would I be able to extend that forgiveness? Here's Nelson Mandela. Look, I don't know where he stands in relationship to God. But he saw that further punishment and further trauma was not going to heal this country. So instead, he sought the path, the Christian path of forgiveness. of hearing things, of being truthful about it, of seeking reconciliation, because we have been reconciled with God. And he alludes to that. And when you read his big book about reading the Bible and taking those principles. What we don't hear, like Philip Yancey talked about, what he sees when he goes to South Africa and just the boom and the growth and spread of Christianity. And he believes in part that's because of the soil that was dug up by Mr. Mandela and the commission. That it was actually the seeds of forgiveness were sown, not the punishment, not the wrath. And we know that God is a God of wrath. And so that's, you know, and I read that story and it just challenges me. How do we live in relationship to our society? How do we live under God? How do we live under government authorities? And I realise as I read through this, when you read through, and if you go back into Romans 13 here, and you see one word that leaps out six times, certainly in my vision, it leaps out, it says, God. There is no authority except that which God has established. He who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Do what is right and he'll commend you, for he is God's servant. And he is God's servant. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. And you see, when we submit to government, we resent it because it's the National Party, it's the Labour Party, it's the Greens, it's the... We're missing the point as Christians. Submitting to the authorities is actually submitting to God. That's the point of Romans 13. Loving your neighbours, you love your neighbour because that's what God asks you to do. Our response in all these things is to honour God with our lives. So the question out of it, and it's almost the question out of Romans, because of we talk about the righteousness of God and that being embodied in Jesus, it being imputed to us, that we are made righteous, not because of what we have done, but because what of Christ has done. And we're challenged in verse 14 to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I walk into the world and when I pay my taxes, I'm doing that clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for me, like it's been a real journey in a sense through my life, is that, you know, choosing not to speak, one is because it's actually cheaper and you keep the license. But through realising I actually get here in the end anyway, and it doesn't seem to take that much longer, and I seem to catch up to those ones that are speeding because they get caught behind someone else. And it's actually cheaper on the fuel bill, which these days, which is not, you know, to be not considered. But I've realised in some of that it is because it's that honouring God thing. So how do you practice righteousness? How do you practice righteousness? Do you practice righteousness when it comes to the authorities? Would the tax man say, yeah, John Fenton's a great guy because he always pays his taxes on time. And I can see he's got character. You know, one time we were horrified, Jane and I. There'd been a computer coding gone wrong and their stuff, and we realised with a bit of a sick feeling that we actually owed the government quite a considerable amount of money. But we kind of just spent it. That was like, what do you do about it? You know, because they weren't chasing us for it. So, but, you know, we rang the accountant straight up, and it wasn't actually our coding that had gone wrong with a computerised system. If a wrong code gets stuck in a non-GST code or a GST code, it makes a difference over 18 months. We hadn't put the GST aside. And so it taught us a lesson. That's a sick feeling you don't want. But also, you know, what we also learned, though, is that in their revenue, when we approached them, there was no penalties. Because it was an honest disclosure. It was an honest mistake when the accountants provided the evidence, and there was no penalty to us. And so they reward honesty. And so how do you practice righteousness? How do I practice righteousness? You know, as we read and we go into chapter 14, we're going to strike it again. How do we practice righteousness to those whose faith is weak or they differ in their beliefs to us? How do we do it? Father, thank you for this time of spending time in your word with the big idea
Father, you call us to submit. Father, there are times when we are not to submit, Father, but we are to gently protest. We do it respectfully. Father, we are to obey the higher authority. But Father, in all these things, Father, we are honouring you. Father, never let it be said of us as a people, Father, as individuals. But Father, we have a poor reputation with authorities. Father, sometimes we may need to own the name of Christ, but may we never own the name of greed or dishonesty. May we never own the name of
someone who rebels and doesn't provide, who doesn't honour, who doesn't respect. Father, if it's we're to be singled out for our beliefs, Father, may they be for beliefs that are founded in your word.
Father, we sense that there's a time coming, Father, when as Christians we will be called to account for who we believe in, and that we will be challenged about it. Father, I believe as we cultivate our relationship with you, Father, you will change us. You will bring us closer to you, Father, that we will become your instruments, Father, that as we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might impact on the lives of others. So, Father,
help us to puzzle these things, Father. In some ways, this is just a start, Father, to think about our relationship with government authorities,
our relationship with others as we love our neighbours. Father, in all these things, may we be just challenged and reminded that it's actually our relationship with you that's at stake here. Father, we don't stand to lose that. But Father, we need to show the world who we are. So, Father, thank you for this time. For your word that challenges us, for your spirit that's been here, everyone has taken part. Father, may you bless this time and may we
continue to honour you throughout our day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks for listening.